Scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. All of the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." God, add understanding to this reading of Holy Scripture. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In my long career, on several occasions, I have taken personal retreats in monasteries. I've been to the Abbey of the Genesee. I've been to Mount Savior in Elmira, and 6 months after my beloved wife Brenda passed away, I and my brother were allowed to go inside the walls of New Camaldoli Hermitage in Big Sur, California, where we spent a week with the monks, and I had the opportunity to process what it meant to be a grieving person. Whenever I am with the monks, I have to relearn something about the pacing of life, and it begins in the cycle of worship services that are a part of every day of a monastery's life. You know, Bill led us in a responsive reading, and we know how to do responsive readings, don't we? We listen to the cadence that is established by the first reader, and we let a beat pass, and then we immediately pick up. And almost invariably, we follow the cadence of that first reader. Too often, well, every time I have been in a monastery, after the first reader offers that line, mine has been the only voice that anybody hears, because I keep that wait a beat and you begin. The monks know. They wait. Call it a pause, or a moment, or an interval. Whatever you may wish to call it, they wait. As one monk explained it to me, you have to let the words do their work. You have to absorb them. Otherwise, what is the difference between worshipful reading and just reading? Good point. But that's not the way we do things. There's a tradition in the way we do things. Tradition. Tradition is that way that we have inherited that we hope to pass on to the next generation. It's our formative identity. That's why we prize tradition so very much. It tells us who we are and why. Our traditions represent enduring values, the practices of human discernment and judgment that have stood the test of time. They're worthy of reverence because they contain within them the accumulated wisdom that holds up under all sorts of pressures. Tradition gives life, if we remember that tradition itself is a living thing. Sometimes we treat tradition as if it were made of rigid stone, and therefore it is not any longer the stuff of life. I remember, again, my long career, going back to the early 1980s, my first solo pastorate in Chicago. I was full of vim and vinegar, and I had all the energy that, well, the energy that I can't find now. A new family had moved to town. They had been to our worship service several times. I follow the rule of three. If I see you once, I'm pleased. If I see you twice, I notice. And if I see you the third time, you're going to get a visit. Well, I went to see this mother who had brought her children and her husband with her to church, and I popped the question. We'd like you to join our church. And her response was so plain that I almost missed the bluntness. Oh, I could never join your church. I could never join your church. And immediately I go into that rapid fire questioning, wanting to know, okay, has someone said something to you that offended you? Have I done something that has caused you to feel displaced? Is there something about the life of the church that just doesn't feel right to you? I'm just firing it off. Oh, no. She was very reassuring. She said, no. Everything's fine. Your church is great. I love the people. The music is just outstanding. But you just do communion wrong. Communion wrong? And she went on to elaborate and said that in the church that I've left and that I grieve leaving, we always took a pinch of bread from a common loaf. And I noticed that at your church, you have a deacon cut it up ahead of time and put it on a plate and it's passed along. And I just think that's wrong. What was striking to me was her conclusion that different meant wrong. This person had chosen one element of a vast Christian tradition to judge where she would go to church in her new city. She was unable to perceive that communion with a variant technique is still communion, still the most powerful symbol of a church and its mission. The new resident claimed her personal preference as her tradition. And for her, that tradition was going to be inviolate, which is to say that this tradition had no life apart from her life. Unfortunately, for the health of our society today, there are far too many for whom tradition is so sacred that any effort to change where different becomes wrong. In order for tradition truly to be alive, adherents of that tradition must possess the talent to perceive when the time has come for tradition to be enlarged. Ezra and Nehemiah had this talent. Ezra was the priest. He was responsible for rebuilding the spiritual life of the Hebrew people after a multi-generational exile in Babylon. Nehemiah was in charge of rebuilding the destroyed temple and much of Jerusalem, which also had been destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah had a major dilemma. To appreciate their dilemma, we have to understand something of the tradition of Jewish worship in Ezra's time. So bear with me a little educational moment. Hebrew worship required a recitation of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Then there were prayers that were recited in Hebrew, and then there was the reading of Torah. Worship always took place inside the temple, and the services did not have what we would call preaching or interpretation. Worship was something that the men did, and only the most learned men could lead worship. When the Jews straggled back from the Babylonian exile, there was no temple in which to worship. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it along with the rest of Jerusalem. There were very few men among the returnees learned enough to read the Torah. In fact, there may not have been very many men at all among the remnant body that was returning to Israel. For the tradition of Hebrew worship to continue, it had to be enlarged. So Ezra read the Torah in a public place. Quote, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, which I interpret to mean the older children. Those whom tradition had previously excluded now were included. And the Torah wasn't just read. The scripture today told us it was interpreted. They gave the sense so that the people could understand it. So the rebuilding of a people, a culture, a religious identity was by far more important than the old ways, the old tradition. Ezra seemed to know instinctively that tradition exists in order to serve, not to be served. And Nehemiah was on to something vital when he declared to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What is important for us to know is what he did not say. He did not say, "Our tradition is your strength." He did not say, "This place is your strength." He did not say, "This land is your strength." He made it spiritual. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And that exclamation, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," captures an essence, words that need to be absorbed. These words have the power to change a person and a people. And isn't this what Jesus disclosed when he was invited to read in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth? Remembering what we now know about early Jewish worship, we note immediately that Jesus is about to enlarge tradition because he does not take the Torah scroll and read from it. He reads instead from the prophet Isaiah. And from the outset, his point was subtle, but it was very strong. It is not the law that gives life and identity to the people. It is the Spirit of the Lord. His perspective was exactly that of Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is not for the old tradition's sake that the people live, but for God. It is therefore God's way that is the people's way. If God loves the poor and the prisoner and the disabled and everyone who is victimized by discrimination or oppression, then the tradition must be enlarged to include them. "This is my job," says Jesus. Quite literally, Jesus is claiming Isaiah's words as his mission statement. The point is that tradition needs to have life within it. And it's very awkward if we have to shift or enlarge our traditions, like participating in a responsive reading in a monastery. COVID has required an awkward adaptation from all of us. We are discovering new ways of being the people of God. We didn't choose this path. There really is no tradition that guides our path. But we are adapting to the opportunities. The monks are absolutely right. We need to pause in order to absorb the words, especially the words that Jesus chose. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, get this. It's so subtle that it's fun. "And then he began." He takes a moment to hand the scroll back to the attendant. And then he turns and he sits down. The scripture says the eyes and ears of everyone were tuned in on him. He was giving them absorption time. Absorption time. Letting it all sink in. And then he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." No longer about Jesus, but about the people who heard him. Today, now, Jesus, you and me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And this is the preacher's pause. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let that sink in. Amen.